neighbours, work colleagues, people you meet, all of you could name at least five people you know. And I think we should start bringing those people to pray for them. About a few months ago, we started praying in April last year, March, April last year, we started praying for my next door neighbour. And he became a Christian. But with that came lots of responsibilities, like actually getting him to church. But God, even this week, he rang me up to tell me that God's been answering prayers. It's encouraging to hear that. That now his journey has developed for Chris, and God's answering his prayers. And one of the prayers was he wasn't getting any care calls on a Saturday and Sunday, and now he is. Which takes a big burden off of me going round and having to put his legs on so he can come to church. Yeah. I haven't said that, no. He's no hands or feet. It's special when one comes to the Lord. Heaven throws a party. Heaven threw a party when you became a Christian. Okay. You're a hard lot, you are. Let's soften you up. So this, I'm going to read you a poem. It was written, I suspect, in the 1920s. I first heard it when my mother, a church cleaner at the time, after she got saved, we were clearing out the old Elam Church in Reading, and she found this down the back of a piano. And it goes like this. 10 little churchmen went to church when fine, but then it started raining. And then there were nine. 9 little churchmen stayed up very late. One overslept himself, and then there were 8. 8 little churchmen on the road to heaven. One joined a rambling club, and then there were 7. 7 little churchmen heard of Sunday flicks. One thought he'd like to go, and then there were 6. 6 little churchmen kept the place alive. One bought a television, and then there were 5. 5 little churchmen, loyal to the core. The pastor upset one of them, and then there were 4. 4 little churchmen argued heartily over all the changes, and then there were 3. 3 little churchmen sang the service through. They tried a hymn they didn't know. Then there were 2. 2 little churchmen disputed who should run the next social evening. And then there was 1. 1 little churchman, knowing what to do, got a friend to come to church. And then there were 2. 2 sincere churchmen each brought 1 more. So their number doubled, and then there were 4. 4 little sturdy churchmen simply couldn't wait till they got 4 others, and then there were 8. 8 eager churchmen at communion every week soon encouraged others and other souls to seek. May God give us this zeal for our church too. To seek others. But you can see why people stop coming, can't you? We argue over sometimes the silliest of things. But God wants us to have a passion and a love for one another. And I've spoken about that in the past. So, what motivates you for evangelism? There should be an old train coming up soon. Did it load? Nope. The key to evangelism is persistence. It's patient, constant persistence. Now, when you think of an old railway train, the steam train, an inner drive, an idea captured in the imagination can harness an intense drive towards a goal, like steam is harnessed in a train, so that desire can fire us up. We can... Oh, there he is. Men and women who are motivated to push themselves forward, to plow through inevitable setbacks, heading towards, onwards to their dreams, we can see change happen in our home and in our communities. That sound good? That was from a fellow called Dennis Waitley, The Joy of Working. The motivation is steam that drives the train. So what motivated Jesus for our world? See, that, regarding our motivation, that which moved Jesus should move us. Yes? I'm trying to start basic. Thank you for the readings, ladies. We looked at 1 Peter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And it then goes on to say in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What motivated Jesus to save souls? He had great love and a desire to see lives change. Your life changed because of Jesus. You're not the same. Thank God. Now, we can all make mistakes. I make mistakes. My wife, just ask my wife, she'll tell you. That was a loud amen. It's what drives you. Any of you had the joy of leading someone to Jesus? Yes? What's that like? Phenomenal. It's exciting, isn't it? When you see someone that you've been praying for, you've talked to them, and they go, yeah, I want to become a Christian. And you almost fall off your chair in unbelief. Really? You want to become a Christian? It's the joy. It's not our joy, it's the glory we bring to God in bringing sons to glory. And all of us have that sense of joy. Hello? So you might jump from to the two slides down. Oh, does it do that? I didn't know it did that. Yeah, those scriptures I've read. So I'm on to the following one now. That one. Jesus was motivated. So if we're going to follow what Jesus did, what motivated Jesus for souls? The first thing is the joy that was set before him. Now, we've read Hebrews 12, but it also says in John 17, because you loved me before the creation of the world. You were in God's heart and mind before the creation of the world. So there's a joy. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20 says, you are God's glory. You bring God joy. Okay. The next point of what motivated Jesus was joy. It's a joy to bring the lost to him. Another part is that Jesus had compassion. We are not out to, well, I've led 1,000 people to Jesus. Look at that. Have I led or made disciples of 1,000 people, or have I just had 1,000 decisions? Because in Matthew 28, which we read earlier, it was about making disciples. It's not just to get people to the point of decision, it's helping them along the journey. And that sometimes can be a year to 2 years investment of time. And what I'm seeing is having invested time in some new believers, they've gone off like rockets. The joy, the most exciting thing that I look forward to now is the people who did Alpha, and there's about 5 of them, and there's some other young people in Elevate Church who are going to start doing their baptismal course this month and to have a baptismal service on Easter Sunday to see them get baptized. I think, you know, not just that they all did Alpha 6 months ago, but they're still here, still coming each week, still coming to midweek meetings and prayer meetings, still asking questions, still in wonder and awe that God loves them. And does the Bible really say that? It's exciting being around new Christians and new believers. Oh, that we would never lose the wonder of opening his word and discovering something new. So Jesus had compassion. Have compassion. Don't just see people as a number because you need to fill 200 seats. See people as people. They come with skills, but they also come with burdens and problems. And if you're willing to bring them into church, we've got to be willing to help them with their issues. Sometimes they might have legal issues. Well, we can take them to Alex. Some free advice. Free-ish. Ah! He needs to hear about generosity, I think, again. But there's some of you who we meet, mothers who don't know how to cook and budget. And some of you need to be mothers again to a generation that have forgotten how to cook. But there are people here that can help. People here that can help with budgeting. We live in a society where people are absolutely desperate financially. We bring them in. They need to learn how to live within their means. They don't need the 50-inch TV or the tattoos or the eyebrows that cost, what do they cost? £100? £250 for eyebrows. Wow. Never had that problem. Can you see what I'm saying? Is if we bring people into church, we are all responsible for how their care, having compassion to help them. In Matthew 9, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. They came sick, oppressed of the devil. They came with needs and burdened. And just one touch changed their lives. Who is it you can touch? Who is it you can be a friend to bring into fellowship? The next is a sense of purpose. Jesus was motivated by a sense of purpose. John 4 says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's knowing that you've been commissioned, you've been given a task to do. Now, we're all obedient Christians, aren't we? We know the Ten Commandments. We know our Old Testament sometimes, but we don't know the New Testament commandments of loving others, of reaching out to others, of bringing souls to Jesus. Every single one of us can do this. Oh, but I'm not very good at speaking. Oh, they're going to bring up complex conversations and questions, and oh, I wouldn't know what to say. Just tell your story. Don't make it complicated. I was once blind, but now I see. I was in a terrible mess, but God turned my mess into a message. It's simple. What has Jesus done for you? What's Jesus done for you? Tell others about it. Spread the good news. So Jesus was motivated by this sense of purpose, but he was also motivated by the fear of the Lord. He said, do not be afraid of those, in Matthew 10, of those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill soul and body. A healthy fear and reverence of God. Our God is huge. He's a big God. But we get into this idea that witchcraft and the New Age and the evil powers are equal and opposing forces. This isn't true. God is higher, bigger, greater than any others. And the devil just makes a lot of noise. It's knowing God. Know your God. And if you're confident in knowing God, look at the mercy that God has shown your life and the grace that he's given for you. Wow. We are all products of God's grace. If it wasn't for him, where would I be? In prison? In the gutter? Where would we have been? Saturday night, pole dancing? I'm just waking you all up. Where would you be if it was not for the grace of God? Go I. We could have been anywhere. Would we even be alive today if it wasn't for the grace of God? And the last thing that motivates Jesus is this, the love of the Father. John 15, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. God's love. We preach a gospel that is full of grace and love. Because not one of us deserves it. And we all sin every day. And we come back on his loving kindness and mercy because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Oh, that we have something to live for, a hope to depend on, and a grace that sets us free. That motivates me. That has given me a mission. Because if I am selfish with this, I grow stagnant. I can just keep it to myself. Don't want anyone else to have this. When my brother first got saved, I really didn't want him. I didn't want him to come to church because this was mine. People were showing interest in me. And he came along just to disrupt and cause trouble for the first 3 weeks. He'd ask all difficult questions and, you know, cause the elders and pastor to cry because of the way he was behaving. He was 12, by the way. Do you want to come closer? No, yes. But it was through prayer, through kindness, to touch a young man's inquiring mind that saw him one night give his life to Jesus and surrender. We've all come to that point of surrender. So how can we motivate ourselves in this mission of sharing the good news? So our motivation has to be the love of God. What was the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second part was love your neighbor as yourself, which is basically those scriptures there. Your motivation is your love for God. Your love for God and God's love for you means you can touch situations and speak into situations that seem impossible. And because of your love, loving your neighbor as yourself, you can reach out to those who seem unlovable. Whether they're wealthy or poor, whether they're healthy or fit, every human being needs to hear that God loves them. This is our mission. May we be a church that's known for our love for one another and our love for our community. That's your mission statement, part of your mission statement. Where people, it's not about getting a crowd, it's about saying that people count. You matter. The third thing here is the purpose of your redemption. 2 Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possession, that you may declare the praises of God, of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're special. Some of you are more special than others. But you're special. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're God's own possession. That would not have been the description of me 43 years ago. I came with needs. I was a complete reprobate. I was unkind, naughty, angry, a thief. I can easily pick locks, can't I? Yes, especially his. And yet God took that. What would have been a piece of coal? But under pressure, coal becomes a diamond. So I became a diamond geezer. Each of you have been created as chosen people. You have something to offer a world without hope. You do. This same motivation that motivated Jesus should motivate us, the glory of the gospel. For what was glorious has no glory anymore. But we can't compare to what was to what was now, because the gospel has become a surpassing glory. This is a far better covenant. You've got a better deal, guys. Your relationship with Jesus was purchased on the cross. Your life that you've now lived, you live in the Son of God. He's come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. So whether you are 60, 70, 80, or 100, you can make a difference. Did I tell you the story of the 100-year-old lady that got saved? There was a Indian reserve in America that 1920, an evangelist went to the Indian reserve to preach the gospel, and he found a lady that was 100 years old, bedbound. And he prayed for her, and she got healed and got out of bed. He went back 10 years later. And this is reported in an old Pentecostal magazine of the 1930s. He found that very same lady, 110 years old, still healthy, and that she had planted churches. And she got saved and healed at 100 years old. She was 110, planting churches, and everyone would come to her to hear scripture and advice. Anyone 100 years old? You won't feel like it. What I'm suggesting to you is that God can use you at any age. You're never too young and you're never too old. God can use you to change a community. But my changes are only going to be small. I can only influence one or two. But each of us do that, we can make a bigger difference together. That's the glory of the gospel. And of course, our motivation should be to bring glory to God. What so many get wrong is they try to bring influence and glory to themselves. It's all about how successful I am. What are my numbers this week? How many people did got healed? How many people got baptized in the Holy Spirit? What's our attendance like? Actually, although statistics are important, have I brought glory to God? in what I do and what I say and who I am? John 16 says, "This is to my Father's glory that I bear much fruit." So I'm calling you all to be fruit and nuts. Because Jesus wants you to bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that brings glory to God. What does that mean? Making other disciples. Why do I call you nuts? Because we're a peculiar people, some more than others. And the world might call you nuts and off your head, and this doesn't apply anymore. But this word is eternal and applies every single day. So be motivated in mission. The best motivation is bring glory to God. Now, I've only touched on a few things. I could talk for longer. Oh, look at that. He looks so excited by that idea. Look to Jesus for your motivation. Ask him to open doors. He can create divine appointments where you never expected it. In the supermarket, in the library, suddenly you start talking about, you hear people talking about the society we live in, the tension in our world, and you can say, but I know who holds my future. Trusting him. And as you trust him, he will give you the opportunities and motivations to complete this mission here on earth. Has that made any sense? It's simple as, if we want to be motivated to mission, we've got to do the things Jesus did. Have compassion. Have a love for others. Bring glory to God. All of that will change our community and see our church grow, because we want to see our church grow. All right, then. Here's something. Do something crazy today. Lay a hand on an empty seat. You can do this right now. Lay a hand on an empty seat. And just repeat after me if you've got the faith to. I prophesy in the name of Jesus for this chair to be filled by a new person that we don't know yet, but we're going to love them anyway. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
See you after.